Let us pray together. Lord, we do thank you that you love us so much. Heavenly Father, we so struggle with that because our understanding of love is so fragile, so small. But yet your love for us is all-consuming. And we thank you, Father. We worship you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, because of your great love for us, you sent your only Son to die for us, to provide for a way that for us to restore the relationship with you that you always intended. And so, Lord, we thank you. We worship you, Lord. We give you all the praise and honor and glory this morning, for you are worthy and you are a good Father. So we thank you again this morning. Lord, we thank you that as a church, we were able to celebrate your goodness to us. We were able to celebrate the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those that came yesterday to the community picnic, those in our community that came here and were able to touch and connect with each other and just fellowship with each other. And we pray, Lord, that in a small way, you would touch those that were here yesterday. They would be drawn to you because of some way that they were loved and experienced the joy, they experienced the love of Jesus yesterday. So we thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, we pray for our community, Lord. These aren't just people that are living in the streets that we drive through, but these are people that you died for. These are people that you shed your blood for. And so, Lord, we pray for our community. We pray for this city, Lord, that you would move in power and share your love, that we would be used by you to reach those in the city that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So we thank you, Lord, for what you are doing already in our community, but we ask you for more, Lord. And Lord, as we look across the world and we see the devastation that has been caused by Hurricane Matthew, Lord, we pray for the people of Haiti. Lord, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling just once again to, as they are facing a natural disaster, Lord, we pray that you would be their comfort, but bring peace, Lord. We pray that you would send first responders there that carry the love of Jesus along with their support and with their help and the supplies, but that you would lead them, Lord, to bring the eternal message of the gospel to the people of Haiti. And Lord, we pray for the states that have been affected by Hurricane Matthew, Florida and Georgia, South Carolina, and further up the coast. Lord, we pray for those that have lost everything, those that have lost loved ones. We pray for them, Lord. Lord, we pray that in the midst of devastation, you would bring healing and you would bring the light of Jesus into those situations and those lives. So, Lord, we pray for those that are suffering today, those that have lost loved ones. Father, just wrap your arms around them. Pour out your love on them. Bring them a first responder, Lord, that does know you, that does know you as the only way, the truth, and the life. So we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we pray for our nation in this crucial and pivotal time in our nation, Lord. We look at the news and we despair, Lord, but we ask you to raise up leaders, Lord. Raise up leaders that know you, those that are courageous leaders, that would stand for the truth, not to be swayed by politics, but Lord, that would be able to stand for the truth and be courageous. So we pray for our nation, Lord. We know that our only hope is in you. And so, Lord, we ask you to move across this nation in power, in revival, Lord. Bring an awakening of the gospel message in our nation, Lord. Once again, the name of Jesus would be lifted high on every hilltop and every street corner. So, Lord, we pray for that. We thank you, Lord, again for this place, this body of believers that you have drawn together on this hilltop. Lord, none of us are here because of an accident. Lord, you drew us together. And so, Lord, we pray for our church. And not a selfish prayer, Lord, we pray that we would be healthy so that we could reach this community. We could share the love of Jesus with those in our city, but also, Lord, across the states and across the seas, Lord. And Lord, to do that, we need your resources, we need your supplies, we need a touch from heaven. And so, Lord, as we are facing our budget season, we ask you, Lord, to provide for the ministry here at Grace Point. Lord, we turn to you because in you is, you are our only provision, our only source, our only hope. And so, Lord, we ask you to open heaven's resources and pour out financial blessing on this church, Lord. Not that we could have a healthy bank balance, but Lord, that we would be able to reach those that do not know you. That we would be able to do the work of the ministry unhindered, Lord. So Lord, pour out your resources on us, we pray. And Lord, as we look to you for every dollar that we have, and we thank you, Lord, for that. And even now, Lord, as we worship you by giving of our tithes and offerings, Lord, we know that we're giving to you a small portion of what you've given to us. It all comes from you. It is all yours. And we are returning a small portion to you now, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that through that, you would use these gifts for your glory, for your kingdom. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Randy. That's one of my favorite hymns. That it just took me back to 1975 when my brothers and sisters and I, we were singing that song to the church. And I remember we had someone who was teaching us, and I was just a youngster, and he impressed on us, you have to pronounce your T's. God is not gray, he is great. And I'll never forget that, so thank you so much for that. Because you often hear that song sung, and it sounds like singing how gray thou art, and it's not, how great is God. And what a joy to sing such great hymns. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that you are great and you are greatly to be praised, and that we could come together this morning to worship you, and the fact that our service has been filled with worship and praise to your name, and we adore you, Lord. And as we turn to your word, this precious word, we ask that you would speak to us from your word this morning. Bring conviction to our hearts and change us, we pray. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So how many of you have family, friends, neighbors? Anybody have any of those categories? A few of you. Okay, that's good. Every one of us has people around us. People that are in our, as sociologists will say, our sphere of influence. We have family, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers. Every one of us has people around us. And God has put people in your sphere of influence. You aren't where you are by accident. If you truly believe the Word of God and believe that Jesus Christ is in your life and He has called you to a specific place in your life, those people in your sphere, those people that you connect with, those family members, those that you work with, they are all there because God has placed them in your life. God has put them in your life. And some people have the capacity to be able to connect and to relate to a lot of people at the same time, or a lot of people. Those people we call extroverts. They feed off of relationship. They enjoy being around a lot of people, and they get energy from just being around people, and they love that. Those are extroverts. Dan is one of them, if you hadn't noticed. And then you have other people that are introverts, those that they enjoy being around people, but they need to draw away sometimes and just have some quiet time alone, some alone time. And I found over the years that I'm more of an introvert, and I like my alone time. And I love being around people, but it's tiring sometimes. And you just kind of got to time out. I need to just spend some time alone. But no matter what personality type you have, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, God has placed you where He has placed you to have relationship with people around you, to connect with people around you. And there's a purpose for that. Every one of us are in relationships that are somewhat interdependent. And as the body of Christ, We're absolutely interdependent on each other. We're not dependent on each other. We're interdependent on each other. We need to be in relationship because we help each other. This is what the body of Christ does. We're connected in order to be a healthy church, to do what God's called us to do. And that's something I took away from a conference I went to recently, is we don't want to be a large, growing, huge church. Let's strive to be a healthy church. The growth will take care of itself, but to be healthy, interdependent, growing body of Christ, that's what we need to be seeking and striving for. And that comes through relationship. That comes through building relationships with those that we are connected with. There's a story of a mouse that went into the farmhouse. This is a farm mouse. And this mouse went into the farmhouse one day and saw the farmer and his wife opening a package. And he was looking through the crack in the wall to see, and this mouse said, "I wonder what goodies are in the package, because I'm looking forward to snacking on whatever they leave lying around." And to his horror, this mouse found out that in the package was a mouse trap. And so the mouse was devastated. So the mouse runs to the farmyard and gathers, all the farm animals together and sees the chicken and says, "You got to help me. They've got a mouse trap. It's terrible. There's a mouse trap." And the chicken says, "It's no concern of mine. I feel your pain. I'm concerned about you, but it doesn't really bother me." So the mouse goes to the pig, and the mouse says to the pig, "We've got to do something. There's a mouse trap in the farmhouse. There's a mouse trap in the farmhouse." And the pig says, I really don't care about that. I don't go into the farmhouse. It's too clean for me. I don't need to go into the farmhouse." And so the mouse is really concerned and continues to go in and sees the cow. And the mouse goes up to the cow and says, "You've got to help me. There's a mouse trap in the farmhouse." And the cow just looks at the mouse and says, "I'm sorry, but it's not my problem. I really don't care about the mouse trap." Well, as the evening wore on, the farmer and his wife put this mouse trap out. In the middle of the night, that same night, there was this crash of the mouse trap. And so the farmer's wife jumped up to go and see that they had caught the mouse. And so she runs into the kitchen but didn't turn the light on. And the mouse had caught the tail of a venomous snake. And the snake bit the farmer's wife. And so she got terribly sick. She went to hospital. And she comes out of hospital, but she still has a high fever. And you know what the best treatment is for a fever? It's some chicken soup. So the farmer goes and kills the chicken, slaughters the chicken, and makes some chicken soup. And so this farmer's wife, she doesn't get well, but they enjoyed the chicken soup. Well, she stays ill for quite some time, and a lot of people come to the house to visit and to pray for her and care for her. So many people come that the farmer says, "Well, I need to get some food to feed all these people," so he slaughters the pig. He kills the pig so that they can feed all the people, and feeds all the people that are visiting the house. Well, the farmer's wife doesn't get any better. She, in fact, dies. And so they have a huge funeral. All the community come around and have this huge funeral, and the farmer says, "Well, I need to feed all these people," so he slaughters the cow to feed all the people that come to the funeral. So the moral of the story is, if you think it doesn't affect you, it does. Every one of us are connected. And the smallest thing that affects one of us in the body of Christ affects all of us. And that's the truth. It's a humorous story, but really we are connected in the body of Christ. When one of us comes in here carrying a burden that's heavy on our hearts, whether we know it or not, it affects all of us. It affects all of us in the Spirit. We spoke about in our life group this morning, when God created the universe, He said, "It is good," on every stage on the first 6 days. "It is good, it is good, it is good." The first time God says "it is not good" is in Genesis 2:19, where He says, "It is not good for man to be alone." And that still applies today. It is not good for us to be alone. God intends for us to be in relationship. And as I said, God has placed you exactly where you are in that place because He knows you, and He's placed you around people to connect with people, to encourage people, to share the love of Christ with them. You're not there by chance. Every relationship in your life is there for a purpose. Now you may say, well, there's people that rub me the wrong way. There's people that really make me angry at work. There's those people at work that I just cannot get along with. Well, when you really look back on your life, you'll see that there was a purpose that God had them in your life. Sometimes to rub off a sharp edge on your life, or sometimes for you to share the gospel with them and lead them to the Lord. But everybody is in your life for a purpose. Like I say, sometimes we cannot see that because those people make us angry. But sometimes it's God's way of refining us. So as we come to the end of the series on stewardship, today is our final in the series on stewardship. I want to challenge you to think differently about the people around you. Think differently about those people that God has placed in your life. I want you to think about the fact that maybe God placed them in your life so that you could steward them. You could steward those relationships. What is stewardship? Again, the dictionary's definition: the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. Do you believe that God has entrusted people to your care? You have something that so many people around you do not have. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have something that the world around us desperately needs. You are to steward those relationships and to lead them to Jesus. In the book of 1 John, the Apostle John focuses almost entirely on relationships. In 1 John, the book is 5 chapters almost entirely about relationships. And today we're going to look at 1 John 4, verse 7 to 21. If you open your Bibles to that, we're going to read verse 7 to 21 of 1 John and see what the Bible says about relationships. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start at verse 7. And 1 John is one of those books that's difficult to find. It's kind of near the end of the Bible, but it's not quite at the end of the Bible. And it's small enough so it's easy to miss. Verse 7, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, for whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." As I read through that portion of scripture, what word came jumping out every second sentence? Love, right? And it's interesting, as I was reading through that, I was thinking, well, you know, preachers for years have been saying 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. And so I went through this portion of scripture and I said, well, I'm going to count how many times it says love. It says love 27 times. 1 Corinthians 13 says love 8 times. So I want to redefine the chapter on love. I think it's this chapter. We can talk about that later. But it's amazing how it's just reinforced over and over and over again. God is love. John starts this section in verse 7 by saying, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." The Greek language is much more descriptive than our English language. The Greek language has various words for love, depending on the type of love, the love of a parent for a child, the love in a relationship between a husband and a wife. And then you have this love that the Greek word is agape love, which many of you have heard descriptions of that. The word love here is agape, which is a supernatural love. It is the love that comes down from God. It is not a love that we're able to generate from ourselves. It is a supernatural love. It's the love that God is characterized by. It's not a sappy, mushy love like a love story you'd see on the TV or something like that. But it is a love from God. It is supernatural. And our English language is so limited that we would miss out on that if we didn't know that Greek has various different definitions of love. But God loves because that's His nature. That's who God is. The character and nature of God is love. That is who He is. He loves the unlovely. He loves the unlovable because that's who God is. He doesn't put a prerequisite on love. We don't have to do things for God, as I said last week, for Him to love us. He loves us, irrespective of what we do. He doesn't love us because we possess some kind of excellence. You know, God doesn't love a person who has more hair on their head than someone who has less hair on their head. He loves each one. It is the supernatural agape love. And because of our fallen human nature, we're unable to love each other with that same kind of love. Sinful man is unable to love with an agape love. An agape love is a sacrificial love. It is shown by acts of service and sacrificially living out a way of love. We can only love this way because of what God gives us in the first place. We can only love each other with this kind of love because that love comes from God in the first place. Romans 5, verse 5 says, Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do you see the key there? Only through the Holy Spirit are we able to love each other the way God intends us to, with this agape love, the sacrificial love. It is only through God's Spirit that has been poured into our hearts. Agape love was modeled by Jesus Christ. When Jesus came to the earth, He died, He sacrificed Himself because of His love for you and me. He didn't come to try and make friends and to try and just be kind to people and to do a bunch of miracles. He came with a purpose to suffer and die. What He did in the way of miracles and signs and wonders and caring for people was all leading towards a relationship with God. Jesus went to Jerusalem with an agape love. He went knowing that He would die, He would suffer. But because of His great love for us, He endured the cross. In fact, if we read this passage, in this passage, the gospel message is referred to three times. Three separate times the gospel message is referred to over and over. Verse 9, "This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him." Verse 10, "This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And again in verse 14, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world." This is the gospel message. Jesus Christ came down to earth, was born, was raised. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He suffered, He died, and then He rose again from the dead, overcoming death. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. That is the gospel message. Through Jesus' love for us, through His agape love for us, we have the gospel message that brings life and brings salvation to so many. As I made it clear, this is not a natural kind of love for us. It is not a kind of love that we can out of our own strength raise up in ourselves. It has to come from God first, and then it's shown in the outworking in our lives. It is only possible by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. John makes it clear in verse 16, he says, "And so we know and rely on the love of God for us." We rely on the love of God for us in order to love those around us. Otherwise, we would not be able to do it. If it wasn't for the love of God, we'd not be able to live lives that demonstrate God's love to those around us. Again, we rely on it. So why is this so important? Why should we love those around us? Why is it important that we have the Holy Spirit in us and are able to show this agape love to those around us? Well, verse 12 and verse 17 give us a clue. Verse 12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." As Christians, we're meant to be demonstrating the love of God to those around us. Do we get that? We are meant to show those around us the love of God. And verse 17 ends with this statement, "In this world, we are like Christ." When I read that the first time, I was a bit taken aback, and I said, well, what does that mean? The New International Version says, "In this world, we are like Jesus." Well, what does that mean? J.B. Phillips, in his paraphrase, puts it this way, the paraphrase of the New Testament, "For we realize that our life in this world is actually His life lived in us." We are Christ's ambassadors. We have been placed in this world, in the sphere of influence that we're in the society, in the culture that we're in order to be Christ's ambassadors, to show those around us the love of Jesus. That is our purpose. Verse 12 again, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." We are to love without any determined conditions, without any rules, regulations saying, well, I'm going to love you even though it costs me. That's agape love. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's what it means to be a Christian, loving those around us. John ends this section with a reference to the greatest commandment. He writes in verse 21, "And He has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." Remember when Jesus was confronted by the legal expert of the Pharisees in Matthew 22, and the legal expert asked him, "Jesus, tell us, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus makes this crucial statement in verse 40. "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Our love for our fellow man follows our love for God. Jesus didn't say, well, this is the only commandment, love the Lord your God. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. A vertical relationship with God enables us to love those around us. If we're struggling to love those around us, it's probably because we're struggling in our relationship with the Lord. Out of our relationship with God, we're able to love those around us. So as we come to our end of our stewardship series, and we look at this aspect of stewarding our relationship, those that God has put in our lives, everybody here has a unique set of relationships. Everybody here has relationships that are unique to you. You play a role in that circle of influence of those that God has placed around you. Starting with our families. These are some of our most important relationships. As parents, your role is to train up your children in the ways of the Lord. Teach them the Word of God. This is a crucial relationship. the family relationship. And that is why Satan has so attacked the family in the last two or three generations. The family has come under constant attack because Satan knows that this is a crucial relationship for the Lord and in our Christian walk. If you know and love Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're called to love your family unconditionally. No conditions. Love those that God has placed in your family. And I was sharing with Dan earlier, I said, the tragedy is those that we love the most sometimes we treat the worst. Those that we love the most, we treat the worst. We take them for granted. But agape love doesn't take people for granted. It sacrificially serves those in our family. Your role as a Christian in your family is to love those that do not know the Lord so well so that they'll turn and say, I want Jesus Christ in my life as well because I see the way you love me. Not condemning them, not judging them, loving them, and gently leading them into relationship with Jesus Christ. Another sphere is our church family, our fellowship of believers. And sometimes in our church family, we find it hard to love each other. I mean, you wouldn't believe that, really. But occasionally, we have differing opinions. And occasionally, we argue with each other, and we wrestle with each other. That's a sign of a healthy family, by the way. It's a good thing as long as we work through it and we love each other through it. We have differing opinions, different passions, and that's normal. But understanding that you are not here by chance. You're not here just because, well, I just stumbled on this church and it seemed like a good place to go to. No, God put you here to be a part of this family, to wrestle through those issues, to live through those issues, and to grow closer to each other, and to grow stronger to each other. The body of Christ relies on relationships in order to be effective. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Pursuit of God, gives a very interesting illustration. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They're in one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, the same, 100 worshipers, all meeting together, each looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could ever possibly be were they to become unity-focused and conscious and turn the eyes away from God and to try and strive for closer relationships. So we want unity, so we try and we do all kinds of things to create unity. If we focus on our Creator, we would have an uncommon unity because we'd be drawn closer to each other because of our love for God. He will give us the purpose. He will give us the drive, and it draws us together. True unity comes from being in tune with God through Jesus Christ. At the root of disunity are those that are striving and following the tune of a different master. And that master may be something like it's my opinion or my desires or my preferences. Those create disunity because we're not focused on God. We're not focused on the Creator. We're not focusing on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And as we do that, as we focus on Jesus and the purpose that He has called us together as a body, we'll find that we'll become united. Our unity will be strengthened. All our disagreements will melt away. It doesn't mean to say we'll never have disagreements again, but they'll melt away and seem insignificant because God has drawn us together. And His love for us is distributed to each other. If two Christians do not love each other, either one or both of them have taken the eyes off the Lord. If we are struggling to love each other, it's because our vertical relationship is struggling. Paul, writing in Romans 12, he sets the bar very high, again, speaking about love in action. And chapter 12, verse 10 of Romans, he says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. How many of our family arguments would be completely dissolved if we honored one another above ourselves? Our nuclear family as well as our church family. Honor one another above ourselves. If we would take that seriously, a lot of our disagreements would dissolve. And we'd say, well, I prefer you. I'm not going to get my own way. I prefer you. And honor each other. Then we have the other spheres of influence that we're placed in our spheres of workplace, our society, our culture. And we tend to think of those that we spend a lot of time with in our workplace. Many people spend 8, 9, 10 hours a day with people, sometimes more time with co-workers than we spend with our own family. God has placed you in those places. But what about the people that you know because you see every week, those that serve you at your favorite restaurant, those that greet you at the bank, at the post office, those places that you go to regularly, the person that you meet at the convenience store when you pay for your gas? These are people that God has placed in your life. These are people that God has placed in your sphere of influence. Do they know that you care about them? Or do we just see people as a way to get things? Well, you just serve me. No, I want us to rethink that. I want us to think carefully about those that God has placed in our lives. You may be the only Christian they come into contact with. You may be the person that God has in their life to encourage them, to pray for them, and to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That person that you see once a week, and you may not even know their name, but they know you and you know them. You greet each other. How about getting to know their name? Maybe finding something about them and leading to a conversation that leads to their salvation. Again, the definition of stewardship is the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. If you're the only Christian in someone's life, God is entrusting them to your care. You are Christ's ambassador in their life. I want us to rethink that. That's quite a paradigm shift for us to rethink that. That God has put people in your life entrusting them to you to share the gospel with them. God has placed you in their lives. That's actually an awesome responsibility. When we rethink about that and we really ponder over that, every one of us comes into contact with hundreds of people. You may be the only Christian that they come into contact with. Some of you have the gift of evangelism, and that's great. We need more evangelists, and it's so good to have evangelists here in this church. But even as evangelists, we need to be very careful that we do not see people just as a target. We need to see them as people that Jesus died for and have a passion for them and be willing to invest in their lives. And saying, you know, if I'm going to share the gospel with you, I'm going to be willing to walk the next 10 miles with you and invest in their life. We need to be careful of just saying, well, my job is got to get you saved and then I've got to get out of there. No. Relationship. God has put you in their life as relationship. What about co-workers? People that are outside of our families, but we spend so much time with. Are we praying for them? Are we loving them? What about our neighbors? People that we greet every day. People that we see quickly driving into their garage and closing the door. Do we know each other? Do we care for them? Are we loving them with an agape love? I know it's very hard in the corporate world, and when I was in the corporate world and working, you have so many people trying to climb the corporate ladder, trying to get a promotion above you, and stepping on each other, and it's a lot of dog-eat-dog workforce and trying to get that promotion at all costs. But when we see people the way Jesus sees them, and we see it in the light of eternity, that promotion is not worth it. But to love each other. That's the hardest place to say what Paul says in Romans 12:10, honoring one another, putting one another above yourself. That's the hardest thing to do. But again, in the light of eternity, it's a small thing because of what Jesus has done for us. Our families would be completely transformed if we took to heart what Paul says. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do we honor those that we love? Well, I love them. But do we honor each other? That's a different level. As we close today, I know many of you carry a heavy burden in your hearts for those in your family that do not know the Lord. I know many of you are struggling with family members that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And you're crying out for them. You're praying for them. Those that you wish they would come to know the Lord. Today, I want to provide an opportunity for us to pray with you for them. As we sing our closing hymn, I want to invite you. We'll have a prayer team up here. But I want to invite you, if there's someone in your family that God has on your heart that you've been praying for, that you are just wishing they would come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, I want us to pray for them today. And so I invite you to come forward. God has called you to steward that relationship. God has called you to steward the relationship of that person in your family that does not know Jesus, to draw them to Himself. Prayer is the most powerful weapon that we have. It's always said, if the beginning of leading someone to the Lord is to be praying for them, interceding for them. So let's pray together. If you really care about your loved one, won't you come forward as we sing the final hymn and let's pray together. Let's intercede for one another. And as a church family, let's cry out for those in our extended family that do not know the Lord. So let's sing and pray together.